Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can gather in this fashion. And Lord, we understand that despite all the things that we think we need in this world, we need you above all. And Lord, you are the supplier of all that we need for our soul, spirit. And Lord, you've promised to supply all our needs on this earth as we follow you as well. And we thank you that through you we can do all things and you will care for us as your children. And Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals yourself to us. And I pray that as we stop and consider you this morning and your dealings with people, that Father, you will minister to our heart and soul. Let us see you in another way this day, we pray, so that we can worship you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a topic that generally is not talked about at church is the topic of kissing. Right? It's usually not one that you bring up too often. But God's Word does talk about kissing and mentions kissing or kissed around 46 times. So there's definitely kissing going on in the Bible. And if you looked up the references to kissing, you will discover that people kiss for all different types of reasons. From one side, that is a sign of affection, to the other side of the pendulum, which is betrayal. So people kiss for various reasons. Some of the most famous kisses in the Bible would have to be the father when he saw the prodigal son coming home and he ran out and he hugged him and it says he kissed his son because he had finally come home. Then there is that famous kiss of Judas where he went and kissed Jesus to show that he was the one so the soldiers could take him away. So that was one of betrayal. There is the woman who continually kissed the feet of the Lord Jesus as she wanted to express her sorrow for her sin and need for saving. And these are just a few of the many kisses that are found in the Word of God. Now, generally, though, when kissing is mentioned, or even today, it's a sign of affection of some sort. It can be a sign of love, and then on this Friday, Sam will hear those words, you may kiss your bride, and that is just a token form of showing his love for his new bride. When you go and visit your grandma or your grandpa, you would give them a kiss on the cheek, and that's a sign of respect and love in that regard as well. And so when two people kiss, be it on the lips or on the cheek, it's a sign of unity, respect, and love of some sort. You wouldn't expect two leaders of warring nations to come together and kiss. I suspect if the leader of China and America met, they wouldn't embrace and kiss, all right? Because they are at enmity with one another. And it's not really how they feel towards others. If it is a kiss, it'd probably be one of betrayal more than anything else. It's strange to see two opposites come together and kiss. And in God's Word, we have revealed something that's even more amazing than two warring countries, the leaders of two warring countries coming together and kissing, where we see in the book of Psalm how we're told that two opposites, two extremes have come together and met and kissed. And it's an amazing little thing that I want to show you, and then I'm going to translate that into the life of the Lord Jesus. But turn to Psalm chapter 85. And it says there in Psalm chapter 85, in verse 10, this: mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now you might think, well, what's so amazing about that? But what we see here is that two opposites have met together and they have kissed one another. Peace and righteousness, it says, have kissed and have come together in unity. And we need to realize that when it comes to truth and righteousness, they are on one side of the pendulum, and mercy and peace are on the other side of the pendulum. They are in many respects opposites. They generally don't come together in unity. Now, let me explain it to you this way. Truth reveals sin. It doesn't like to hide it. It doesn't like to overlook it. It exposes man's sin and all his faults and mistakes. Truth reveals sin. Okay? Now, very closely associated with that is righteousness. Righteousness and truth are on the same side. Once truth has revealed sin, righteousness then demands that they are punished for their sin. Righteousness demands that the right thing is done. And when someone has, their sin has been revealed in the sight of God, well then, righteousness says, I demand that that sin be punished. That's the right thing to do. But on the other side, there is mercy. And mercy is the opposite. Mercy doesn't want to give the punishment that is deserved. Mercy wants to forgive. Mercy wants to forget. Mercy wants someone to not bear the punishment they should have. And then there is peace is on the other side as well. And it's the opposite to judgment and punishment. Righteousness wants to judge and punishment, where peace says, let's come together in unity. Let there be reconciliation with God. We don't want God to punish. We want God to forgive and to be reconciled as one. And so truth and righteousness are the opposite to mercy and peace. But we see in this verse that the two opposites have met together and they've kissed. There's unity. They've embraced. These two opposites have been united. Now, what is this really talking about? Well, in this passage, I'm not going to read the whole chapter and the context, but the context is really talking about God's dealings with Israel. And these are four attributes of God. Four things that God is like, that He can't stop being like. And so God is truth. And God reveals the sin of Israel. And then God is also righteous. And God demands that Israel be punished for their sin. But God is also merciful. And God doesn't want to give them the punishment they deserve. And God is peaceful. God wants them to be He wants to be reconciled with Israel. And this verse is talking about God's actions towards Israel. They had sinned against Him. That's the truth. They deserved to be punished. That's the righteous thing to do. But God showed mercy to them, and they were reconciled to Him. And so these opposing attributes of God came together as one, and they were all satisfied. That's the amazing thing. These two opposing attributes, or there's four, two on this side and two on that side, they came together and they were all satisfied. Now, how can they all be satisfied and happy? Well, these two opposites, or four opposites, were able to be satisfied, and God was able to show mercy and still be righteous. For the same reason He's able to do that with us today. And that is, His sinless Son, the Lord Jesus, was going to come and be punished for the sins of Israel, these people and the nation. And just like He was going to come and die and be punished for our sins as well. And truth, yes, it reveals the sin of the people. Righteousness says that that sin must be punished. And so God's Son was punished for our sin. And so mercy can say, yes, I'm happy for them to be forgiven. They can be not get the punishment they deserve. And so there can be peace between God and man. And so because of the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary, truth and mercy can meet together and they can both be satisfied. Righteousness and peace can meet and they can kiss, embrace and be unified and both be happy. And it's because Jesus would come and pay the penalty so he can show mercy. And that's what all the sacrifices that Israel were to perform all pointed to, how Jesus would come and die for the sins of Israel and all the world. And that's what we look back to, how Jesus did die and died for the sins of all the world. And in the book of John, and that's where I would like you to turn there now, in chapter 8, we see a wonderful picture of this in everyday life. We see truth and righteousness reunited with mercy and peace. And maybe if you're a little bit confused with what I'm trying to say at the moment, when you see it in everyday life, you might see how what I'm trying to explain. And what we discover is it's no surprise that Jesus is present. He is in between the two of these opposites. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, these things can't be unified. They can't be at peace and they can't kiss in that regard. But we see in the Lord Jesus Christ it happens. If you turn to John 8, which I will do now, we get the setting in verses 1 and 2. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And so this is the picture. It's early in the morning. Jesus goes to the temple. He sits down, and he's teaching the people the things of God. What a beautiful time to have Jesus teach you. Sorry, you just get me, all right? Imagine having Jesus. That would be amazing. But while he's there, we meet truth. Truth arrives. And truth arrives in verses 3 and 4. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And so while Jesus is sitting in the temple teaching the people, the Pharisees and the scribes turn up, not to listen to the Lord Jesus. They have another test for the Lord Jesus. And they had brought in a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And so they put her in the midst so everyone could see her. And then truth revealed her sin. And this is the truth in the most basic, raw form. She was caught sinning. There was no doubt about it. And the truth is revealed about her. Everyone in the temple knew her sin. It was exposed for everyone to see. There was no hiding it. There was no covering it up. Her actions had been revealed to everybody. Truth had arrived for this lady. And I can imagine she felt very embarrassed, very ashamed, and very dirty. And that's what truth does, all right? It exposes sin for what it really is, something that is filthy and wrong in the sight of God. When sin is hidden from others, we're very good at convincing ourselves it's not that bad. You know, when a couple commits immorality, you can convince yourself it's okay because it's still love. Or when someone steals money, they can convince themselves, I need this more than that person. Or when you gossip about someone, I'm only telling the truth. It doesn't seem that bad when it's hidden. But when people find out that what you've been doing and found out that what you've been doing is wrong and it's bad in the sight of God, all of a sudden you feel dirty and truth reveals what sin is really like. And what this lady thought was maybe love or maybe fun, I'm sure now felt very dirty and very wrong. Now that truth had arrived. And you know, that's why people don't like hearing the truth about themselves. That's why people don't like God's word. It reveals the truth. That's why people didn't like Jesus when he was there, because he was the truth. And it says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. People don't want to hear the truth about themselves. And so no wonder they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. The scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to kill Jesus because they didn't like him revealing the truth about them. But here the Pharisees were doing some exposing of themselves. They weren't revealing their own sins. They were exposing the sin of someone else and the truth about her. And so they took this woman to the temple and showed her to all and said, "This lady, she's a sinner." That's the truth. And so sinners who had been hiding their own sin decided they'd take it upon themselves to expose somebody else's sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're very good at doing that, aren't we? It sounds a little bit like us. We're quick to speak the truth about somebody else, but we're not so quick to listen to the truth about ourselves. It's true, maybe that person is slack, that person is worldly, that person is proud or rebellious, and we're very good at telling others the truth about themselves or about other people as well and exposing their sin, but we're not too good at admitting the sin of ourselves. And that's what the Pharisees were like. That was their problem. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't like hearing the truth about themselves, but they were more than happy to tell the truth about others. And when truth is present, righteousness is not very far behind. And we see in verse 5 that righteousness arrives in this discussion. Verse 5, "Now," these are the words of the Pharisees and scribes, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" And so they went to Jesus, said, "This is the truth. This lady is a terrible sinner, and God says she should be stoned to death." And that is the truth. And that's what righteousness, the righteousness of God, demanded. I'll read it there back in Leviticus chapter 20. This was the mind of God. These were the laws of Israel. If they were the laws of us today, it would be pretty scary for a lot of people. But this is the mind of God. He says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with the neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." That's what God's righteousness demands about this sin. And usually if they had a hill, they would take the people to the edge of the hill and cast them down the hill and then throw stones on them or rocks to make sure they were dead. And the Pharisees were right. A person committing adultery should be put to death. God's righteousness demanded it. God's word commanded it as well. In fact, God's righteousness will not rest until the penalty had been paid. And so the Pharisees were right in saying this to Jesus. They wanted the letter of the law to be brought down on this woman. And what they said was true and righteous. Just like I might say we are often when we discover someone else's sin. You know, that slack person, they should be roused on. That proud person should be humbled. That immoral person should be put to the side. That rebellious person should be brought into line. We see that when someone is doing wrong, we want judgment to come because that's the right thing to do. We're very good at it when it's somebody else. We're not too keen when it's us that it's happening to, though. Just like these Pharisees were good at condemning this lady. And so truth and righteousness had joined forces against this woman. and they had their sights on this lady. She deserved to die. But I want you to look down at verse 10 and 11. Look at the end result. It says, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So instead of being dragged out of the city and stoned to death, she was allowed to go home without receiving her punishment. In fact, she received mercy. She didn't get the punishment she deserved. She was allowed to go home free, and she was forgiven. This sinner enjoyed mercy this day. Mercy had arrived. She enjoyed peace. Could you imagine the two different days? She got to go home to a house, enjoy the comforts of life, and live in peace with others and I suspect with God, where really what should have happened is she dragged, pushed over the cliff and stoned to death. Two very different types of days. She enjoyed peace, mercy and peace that day. And the question is why? Why did she receive mercy and peace? Well, the answer is Jesus. In between those two verses, 3 to 5, where we have truth and righteousness, and then in between verses 10 and 11, where we see mercy and peace, Jesus is smack bang in the middle of it. And whenever Jesus is present, that's the only time these two can come together and kiss, so to speak. Have a look at verses 7 to 9. It says, so when they continued asking him, like, what are you going to do? She deserves to die. He lifted himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. First came truth, then righteousness. And then Jesus stepped in. And what was the result? Mercy and peace. And the only person that could have thrown a stone that day was the Lord Jesus. He was the only one worthy. He was the only one without sin. The rest of the crowd, they had sinned themselves. It may not have been exposed and be raw like this lady's sin, but their conscience told them nonetheless that they were guilty sinners as well, and they had no place in condemning that lady and throwing those rocks. Yet Jesus had no sin. And so why didn't Jesus throw the stone and kill her? If that's what God's truth and righteousness demanded. Well, it doesn't tell us here, but I do believe we know the answer. And that is, righteousness and peace were able to kiss that day because that sin wasn't going to go unpunished. Jesus knew that he was going to die on the cross for that sin. He was going to bear the shame and the guilt and the wrath of his Father on the cross for that lady's sin. And so he was able to say, go, I will take the punishment for you. And that's why he could she could receive mercy and peace that day. In Jesus, the four attributes of God were united. And they were all happy. All could feel that they had got their way. You know how we all want to get their way? You know, you got children, everyone wants to get their way, and you try to work out a compromise. Well, on this day, these four attributes all got their own way. That's why they couldn't be united. Truth said, I revealed sin. I'm happy. All right? Righteousness said, That sin is not going to go unpunished. Jesus is going to be punished for it. I'm happy. Mercy said, I was able to forgive the sin. I'm happy. Peace says, this lady is reconciled to God and she enjoys peace. I'm happy as well. These opposing attributes were able to come together and kiss and be satisfied and united, all because of Jesus. And friends, if you call yourself a Christian today, the only reason why you can is because of Jesus and what he did as well. I can enjoy peace with God because what Jesus did on the cross. I can enjoy mercy where I don't get the penalty that I deserve. I deserve hellfire and the lake of fire for all eternity, yet I am able to have my sins forgiven and enjoy heaven. What a merciful, wonderful thing. I can enjoy peace with God rather than him being my judge and the punisher. And all the while, righteousness can know that I don't deserve it in myself, that I am a sinner, yet righteousness can be satisfied because Jesus took the punishment. That's the blessing. I know it's not because I am a good person. Righteousness wouldn't stand for that. It's not because I perform some sort of action like a baptism or saying a certain amount of prayers or lighting a certain amount of candles. It is only because Jesus took the punishment that all these attributes can be satisfied. This leads me to ask you just maybe two simple questions. First one is, has righteousness and peace kissed and are united over you? Are they able to say, we're all happy? Because there was a day when you told the truth and admitted that you were a sinner before God and you deserved punishment. That you understood that the righteous thing to do would be to send you to hell for your sin. Yet you asked Jesus to be your Savior and you accepted what he did on the cross. And because of that, mercy came along and forgave you. And you have peace with God. These ones came together through the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus doesn't pay the penalty for your sin, you will have to do it. Righteousness will demand it. And it will be forever if it isn't through Jesus and it's on you. Has righteousness and peace kissed over you? I hope they have. The other thing is, who went away at peace that day? The lady's day certainly didn't start very well. You'd think she's going to have a miserable day. She went home at peace with God and forgiven. Those Pharisees that thought they had found someone to humiliate, they went home without peace from God. That's the sad thing, because they chose to still hide their sin and not admit it. And that's often how it happens. Some people, and let's not criticize those that might be in prison and turn to the Lord. Hey, they've had their sins exposed. Everyone knows how bad they are. And so if anyone's going to turn and admit, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, it's someone like that. It's the people that can live their whole life hiding their sin, pretending they're okay, and never experiencing the humiliation of sin, they're the ones that never find peace with God, often. We need to be able to confess our sins before him and tell the truth, or there is no mercy. And I trust that when you go home today, or when you switch off when you're watching on the live stream, you're not one of those Pharisees. I'm still hiding my sin. I'm happy not to tell the truth, and I'm just going to continue living, but you have no peace with God. You know, this lady's day started off really bad. But through the circumstances of people that wanted to trick Jesus and humiliate her, she found mercy. And you only find it through the Lord Jesus. I trust you found him and enjoyed that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that we can be forgiven of all our sin. Thank you for what Jesus did on that cross for us. Thank you that when we pass from this life into eternity, we can know that we don't stand before the judge of all the world and be sentenced to eternity in hell. But Lord, through the Lord Jesus, we stand before our loving Heavenly Father that beckons us home. Thank you that we can have that. And I pray that each person who is here today can be settled in their heart that you are their loving Heavenly Father instead of their righteous judge who they ought to fear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.